In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44, Jesus said we are to love your enemies. What does he mean by the word love? The definition of that word can be critical, as illustrated by the fact that it also occurs in Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 19. Be exhilarated always with her love. Note, same English word, L-O-V-E. But clearly, there are different concepts in Matthew chapter 5:44 and Proverbs chapter 5:19 that's talking about the relationship between a husband and wife. Then again, in Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 18, let us take our fill of love until the morning. It's talking about an adulteress striving to get a man into an adulterous sinful act. Clearly, mistaken concepts about words and how they're used can result in disastrous and evil consequences. And that's certainly true with the word that we want to talk about for a few minutes this morning. A word that's very common to us and common to people involved in religion, but oftentimes there are mistaken concepts that lead to confusion and error. So let's give some thought to that as we seek to serve our Master this morning. Here's one of the concepts that people have, and the fact that they have this concept, one Christian is a church, is reflected in the way we speak. Often our speech betrays where we're at in our thinking. So people may say, where a Christian is, the church is. Let me hasten to add that those kind of statements you may read in a publication written by a preacher. Where a Christian is, the church is. Or what a Christian does, the church does. Again, you may hear that statement used not only by preachers, but by preachers endeavoring to support a view that they hold and a practice that they want the church to involve themselves in. And that will illustrate the importance of understanding this word and what it means. The word church is a collective noun. What is a collective noun? Here we've got the definition on the slide. It's a noun that denotes a collection of persons, note the S, persons or things regarded as a unit. You may not use the term collective noun, but you use collective nouns. We've got some young people on this bench here, which I'm so thankful to see. So we've got Daniel and we've got John Michael. Danny and John Michael. So here are persons, but they are collected into a group called the family. And so we talk about the Gove family that collects Danny and John Michael. And it connects Michael and Amy and Lorelei. So we understand the concept whether we use the term or not. One of those persons, John Michael, is not the family. He's a member of the group that is considered as a unit sharing in common this biological heritage we call the family. We understand it with other terms. One sheep is not a flock. Now, in a collective noun, things or persons are grouped or gathered together based on something that's being viewed that they share in common. In this case, a flock of sheep may be being viewed simply from the fact of the kind of animal they are. And thus, it's a flock of sheep. One cow is not a herd. Once again, cows are being grouped together into a herd. Now, what that group is depends upon what's in the mind of the person who uses the word as to the thing that's common between those cows. For example, you can have 10 cows on a pasture and have two herds if you're looking at ownership and five are owned by one man and five are owned by another. You group them, you collect them on the basis of something they have in common. If you're looking at the fact that they share the same pasture, one herd. If you're looking at the fact of the different kind of cows there may be two or three herds. So it depends on what it is that ties them together in the mind of the person who uses that word. One link is not a chain. You can have a barrel full of links, but it will not tug your car. They've got to be connected physically. Now we've got a chain. One Christian, while a Christian is a member of one of the units that are collected, one Christian is not a church. And so that concept is a false concept. It's a wrong use of the word. Now, we can test that out by looking at how the word church is used in your Bible. First of all, it's used of all the persons, not churches, persons saved in Christ Jesus. You remember that in Matthew chapter 16, in verse 16, after Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then Jesus in verse 18 said, "Upon this rock, this foundation truth of who I am, I will build my church." So church just means a group of people. But this church is not just any group of people. It's people that share in common faith in Jesus as the Son of God. And you collect those into a unit and a word. How will you describe those people? Church. On this rock I will build my church. In the book of Acts, in chapter 2, when Peter was preaching this very thing that he confessed on this occasion, that Jesus is the Son of God. In verse 41 it says, "Those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." So you've got 3,000 people that have been added to a group based upon their faith in Jesus Christ. In verse 47 it said the Lord was adding to their number, to this group of saved people, day by day, those who are being saved. If you're reading the New King James Version or the King James Version, it follows the manuscripts, it says, to the church. But even without that, that's what it is. This group being added to are people who have confessed the name of Jesus Christ, bowed their knee in obedience to Him, and have been added to that group. In Hebrews 12:23, there's a very interesting statement. He talks about the church of the firstborn. Now, sometimes when you use a collective noun singularly, like church, you think you have to use a singular verb, but that's not necessarily the case. In this particular passage, he talks about the church of the firstborn who are enrolled. In the Greek language, they had singular verbs and plural verbs. Are enrolled, the translators are telling you, is a plural verb. Not the church, it is enrolled in heaven. There may be a sense in which you can say that, but that's not this text. The church, they, the persons who believe in Jesus as the Son of God, were willing to repent and bow the knee to Him and be baptized in water and live the life that that lordship demands. Their names are enrolled in heaven. That's the church. Persons saved in Christ. Then again, the term is used just one time in the Bible in this sense. It's persons who are saved in Christ, but there's an added qualification. That is, they live in a particular area or district. You can call it the area usage or the district usage. We talk about the church in Texas. That is, the Christians who live in Texas. In Acts chapter 9 and 31, now you have to use the New American Standard Version, to see this. It's not reflected in the King James and New King James Version. It will say churches in those versions because these versions favor different families of manuscripts. But the way that this is translated, the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria. Now, were there saved people in other areas? Yes, but they're not part of this group. Now, this group, this collective, never met in an assembly like we're doing. They didn't have local leaders like elders. They didn't have a collection through which they did work. It's just a group. And the one thing that's being looked at, they're saved in Christ Jesus, living in this particular district. So that's another way the word is used. But again, it's persons. Then the word is used in the local sense. That's our terminology. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, Paul writes a letter to the church of God, and then he gives a locality in Corinth. What is the church of God in Corinth? He says, to those who've been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling. The church in Corinth was made up of people who've been set apart for God through Christ. That's the church in Corinth. In Philippians 1:27, another letter written to the church in Philippi, he likened them unto a team. And he said, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel, striving together. That's like athletes working together for the faith of the gospel. So whether you talk about the church in Corinth or the church in Philippi or the church in Ephesus, it's a group of persons. Not looking at where they live, the church in Corinth may have had people that lived in neighboring towns, for example. But rather that work and worship together as a group in a particular locality. There's one more way that it's used. Now, when I say one more way, I'm talking about the way the word is used when it has some connection to Christ. It's also used in your New Testament where it has no connection to Christ whatsoever. But we're looking at where this word is used in some way connected to Christ. And here's the other way. In 1 Corinthians 14, if you're familiar with this chapter, you know very well this is talking about saints in an assembly. In verse 23, he talks about their being assembled again in verse 26. When the whole church is assembled together, then when you are assembled. So he's talking about Christians in an assembly like you are here today. Now, that's persons in a physical assembly. You know that because when you read verse 19 and 28 and 33 and 34 and 35, he talks about the persons in that assembly speaking. That's a key word all through the chapter. Speaking. So this person speaks, that person speaks, that person speaks. When you are assembled. So there may be people that were members of the church at Corinth, the local church, who because of travel or illness or whatever may not have been in this church on a particular day. That is that assembly. And that's another way the word is used. We said there's a common connection. What's the common connection here? They're in a physical assembly. That's the four ways the word is used. Never, not one time, is the word church ever used of one Christian. Yes, a Christian is a member of the church in one way or another. Maybe in four different ways, as we've illustrated here on the slide. But one Christian is not a church. Well, we talk about this, and maybe you're thinking, so what? Is this a lesson on grammar? No, and yes, because grammar, understanding the meaning of words and how they're used, is God's mean of communicating to you and me. He could have just stamped His will on our minds, but He didn't. He used the medium of human language. And so if we're going to understand the will of God, we must get familiar with some, at least to some degree, with the nature of human language. So what if a person misuses the word church? First, if a person uses the word church to refer to a Christian, one Christian being a church, it undermines the peculiar and God-given work of a church of Christ. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14 and 15, Paul is writing to this young preacher. And he's writing about the things that he is to teach in the church in Ephesus. And here in verse 14 and 15, he makes an interesting statement about the nature of this group we call a church of Christ. All right, look in verse 14 and 15. 1 Timothy chapter 3. He said, I'm writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I'm delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God. Now, what is it designed for? What did God design the church for? The pillar and support of the truth. To support the truth. What truth? He tells you in the next verse. By common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He was revealed in the flesh, was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up to glory. That's a sick statement, little section there, poetic in nature, that really sums up what we call the gospel of Christ. The truth about Jesus Christ. So the local church at Ephesus had this preacher, and he was to teach that truth. Because that church was designed by God to be a pillar and support of the truth of Jesus Christ in the hearts and in the lives of those people. Well, what does that have to do with our topic? Well, if we get this phrase, what an individual does or what an individual can do with God's approval, the church does or can do by God's approval, that opens the door to what can be called general benevolence. What do we mean by general benevolence? You know that benevolence simply means helping somebody that's in need. General benevolence means you help anybody and everybody that you can that's in need. And so what has happened is, people have viewed the church's responsibility to help the person who can't pay their bill down the street or on the next block. Or the people that have hospital bills they can't pay. Or they need help with their light bills. Or their car needs gasoline. You say, well, isn't that the duty of a Christian? No. Let me explain. Not because he's a Christian. It's the duty of a Christian because he's a neighbor. That's another lesson. But because a neighbor who happens to be a Christian can and should be concerned about helping anybody he can, doesn't mean the church of Christ should be. And because a Christian can do it, and should do it, because he's a neighbor, doesn't mean the church should. But isn't the church made up of Christians? Yes. But one Christian is not a church, and what a Christian does is not what a church is necessarily appointed by God to do. Let's try it on this one. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, for example, this is a letter to a church. So if we reason what a Christian does, the church can do. And look, I know we've got young people, and I say young, I'm not just talking about this row of young people up here. We've got people in this audience who didn't live back in the 50s and 60s and 70s. Now we have churches that we use terms, and I don't mean to be derogatory by these. We just use some classifications. We have what we call liberal and conservative churches. And for example, liberal, quote unquote, you can use whatever terminology you want, churches of Christ, if you were to go there and there was somebody in need, they'd help them in the community. They might even have drives to collect clothing and food for people in the community. But there are other churches that will not do that. All right? Now, what's opened a door to that is this very philosophy that we're talking about. So they say the Bible teaches Christians ought to help people. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11, written to a church in Thessalonica, he said, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your own hands, just as we commanded you, so that you behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. He's telling the church in Thessalonica, you ought to get busy and work and not depend on somebody to support you. That's what he's telling that church. So start your business, become a mechanic or go work for somebody or whatever it may be. Don't be a bum and just depend on people to continue to give you things. Well, if it's right for a Christian to start a business for gainful employment, how about the church? If one Christian is a church and one Christian can start a business, why can't the church start a business? If not, why not? I tried to show this concept to a preacher one time. I was sitting in his home talking about our differences. And I thought maybe he could see it. Instead, you know, if one Christian can start a hospital, then the church can start a hospital. Instead of seeing, he said, you know, that's a good idea. Maybe we ought to do that. That's where this leads. That's the danger of this. Look again. A Christian ought to obey the government, not because he's a Christian, because he's a citizen. Romans 13:1, that we're to be subject to the governing authorities. Therefore, we may vote, we may pay our taxes, you may be support some kind of political party. So people think, well, Christians do it, the church can do it. And so churches have gotten involved in politics. And they'll tell you who you ought to vote for. And we're going to have a special service and we're going to invite the candidate to come in and speak. Isn't that great? People, citizens, who are members of churches, are interested in that. But that's not the work of a church of Christ. But the reasoning is, hey, what a Christian does, the church does, because the church is made up of Christians. That's simply not so. All right, look again. Let's try it again. In 1 Corinthians 11 and 34, very interesting passage here along this line that we're talking about. 1 Corinthians 11:34. Note what he said. He said, if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home. You want to fill your stomach? You're hungry? Eat at home. Now, look back at verse 18. In verse 18, when you come together as a church. Now look. If when they came together as a church and one person did it, the church did it, how in the world can he make a difference in verse 34? Eat at home, because if when one Christian does it at home, the church does it. Isn't that right? How do you make a difference? And so once again, you see that what happens is you get the church involved in social activity. Well, that's what you have in churches now. Churches build kitchens, and they cook meals, and they feed people, and they have a playground, and they have a bus to take people to events. Well, isn't that something Christians can do? Yes. Isn't the church made up of Christians? Yes. And so, therefore, the church can do it. No, that's not true. One Christian is not a church. Look, what about camping, fishing, traveling? You name it. The fact is, this concept opens the door to entertainment, business ventures, secular schools. Shouldn't a Christian educate his children? When a Christian educates his children, that's the church doing it, isn't it? Since one Christian is a church. So what we'll do, we'll build a school to educate the kindergartners, take them out of the secular schools. And that's what happens. And what happens is the priorities, the energies, the resources that God designed to be committed to the truth of Jesus is diverted to all of these other purposes. And Satan loves it. Because he knows that if he can get people not to think about and meditate on and study the truth of Jesus Christ, he's got a much better chance of guiding them in the path of darkness, of making them ineffective in teaching their neighbors, in prayer, whatever it may be. And so he'd love to see churches busily involved in all these other facets. But it's not God's plan. Here's another consequence of this. You know, people will say, you know, that church over there, back when I used to study in this room here, one reason I left it is because I'd get phone calls or somebody knock on the door, or I'm out of gas, or I need money to pay my rent and all of that. And I would tell them the church has no funds for that. We don't have any money dedicated for that. Can you imagine if they go back to talk to their family and friends? That church over there don't help the poor. And they don't, they're not interested in being involved in society. They're not interested in supporting the country. I wanted to come there and talk to them about who's going to be elected, and they didn't want to let me. What are they basing that on? Once again, they're saying, here, the preacher said, no, we're not going to do that. Or somebody walks up to the door and somebody tells them that. Then they conclude that the church is failing in its duty, because isn't it the duty of the church if it's the duty of the Christians in it? No. No, it isn't. What a Christian does and what the church does are two different things. The Christian has responsibilities as a neighbor, as a family member, to the government, etc. The church doesn't. And then people say, well, that church, because there's one member of the church maybe that lives like a hypocrite. And you know what people say? That church down there, they're just hypocritical. Would you want somebody to treat your family that way? Unfortunately, some of us have experienced the fact that one of our family members lives a shameful life. Would you want somebody to judge the whole family that way? Some of you folks are on teams. Some of you young men are on teams. And young lady back there as well. If you have one team member who slacks off, is selfish, not help the team, would you want the whole team judged by that one member? You wouldn't like that. The same is true with the church. But if one team member is the team, then the unjust judgments become just. One Christian is not the church. And that's a concept we need to keep clear in our minds. Here's one that's related but different. And that is that the church is a collective of churches. You see, I've never heard anybody that I know say that. You may not have heard them say that, but their speech betrays that's the way they think. For example, have you ever talked to somebody, a neighbor, a friend, maybe a family member? They'll say something like this: the church proclaims Christ and responds to the charitable and civic needs of the community. And when they say the church, what they mean is the Baptist denomination, the Methodist denomination, the Presbyterian denomination. They might even throw Churches of Christ in there, or the Roman Catholics. And they say the church proclaims Christ and responds to the charitable and civic needs of the community. What they're doing is grouping churches, not people, churches and denominations. And this group is now called the church. That's in the collective. All right, here's another. Even among our brethren, listen, I can show you article after article of preachers who write about the congregations of the Church of Christ. There is nothing like that in your New Testament. The word church never collected congregations. It collected people. but that's a terminology that's used. Then you have the Church of Christ Church. What is that? The Church of Christ, he's a Church of Christ preacher. That's not a Church of Christ concept. What is a Church of Christ Church? What church do you go to? I go to the Church of Christ Church. What is that? Well, again, the church is not a collective of churches or denominations. What is the church? The word church is a collective of people, individuals. Look back at the examples we were giving in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. When the people on that occasion heard Peter preach about Jesus, they said, what do we do? Verse 37. He said, repent and let each of you be baptized. Verse 41, those who received his word were baptized. And verse 47, it says they were added. As they were saved, their sins were forgiven. They were added to the group. Saved people. Saved people. Well, look at our second example, Acts 9:31. The people throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria were in peace because Paul now was converted, who was persecuting the Christians. And the people in that district is what's in view. Here's the third one. 1 Corinthians 1, 2. The church of God in Corinth called to be saints, sanctified in Christ Jesus, people. And then 1 Corinthians 14, 26 is people who are gathered for edification. All the four uses of the word in the New Testament collects not churches, not the church at Corinth and Philippi and Thessalonica, the church in that area. Never used that way. Never used that way. Never used of all the churches that support the Old Testament as the Bible, like the Pharisaic sect and the Church of Christ. Never used that way. It's used of a collection of people, individuals. Now, so what? What's the difference? First of all, very important difference. People may think they're okay with God because after all, you know, I believe in and I support the church. Which one? Well, the church. I may go to the Baptist sometime. I may go to the Methodist sometime. I may even attend your church. But I support the church. The church that proclaims Christ and helps people. So I'm okay. I'm okay. That's the devil's lie. That's why it's so important. No, you're not part of the church, that is, biblically. You're part of the church in the way men have used that word. But no, that does not mean you're okay with God. What about doctrine? You've heard me say, if you've been a member of this church very long, I do not preach Church of Christ doctrine. I do not know what it is. But what has happened is churches have been collected in people's minds, and sometimes by the churches themselves, into a group that holds to peculiar tenets. And so if you don't preach those peculiar tenets, then you're not a Church of Christ preacher. When I was a young preacher, for example, and I was preaching in a meeting, and I was visiting with a family, and there was an older man, good man, and he was bemoaning the fact that preachers weren't doing Church of Christ preaching anymore. So what did you mean? They don't offer an invitation, say, faith, repentance, confession, and baptism to be saved. Well, that's good to say, but that's not a Church of Christ tenet. But he had, in his mind, grouped churches of Christ who did that into a group. That's what a Church of Christ preacher does. And so preachers are sometimes judged by that. That is, you know, if you've been here very long, we've talked about men who went to say, I'll go work with this church. But they've got a list of things that you've got to sign off. Where'd they get that? Not the Bible. They got it because all the churches that they're in collusion with have made up this list. This is the true Church of Christ doctrine. That's not biblical, and it's dangerous. It's really denominational doctrine. That's what denominations are. That's why denominations split off, because they couldn't agree. And so then you had the Baptist denomination, the Methodist denomination, the Presbyterian denomination. And they wrote manuals, creeds. Creed means what I believe. And then an organization. Back in the 1800s, churches banded together for preaching the gospel. How'd they band together? Did they start meeting together? No. They all contributed to one source, overseen by preachers. And this fund did not belong to Church A, Church B, Church C. It belonged to the group. And these preachers who oversaw the group decided where the money went, what preachers would be supported. It was called the Missionary Society. Sounds good. Churches were divided. Brethren said, there's nothing like that in the Bible. Churches banding together as one to preach the gospel. The sponsoring church arrangement in the 40s was the same kind of thing. Brethren said, well, there's nothing in the Bible about a missionary society and a group of preachers overseeing money for churches. But there is something in the Bible about elders. And so churches decided, we'll do a work. We can't do it. But we have a church over here who will sponsor the work. And churches can send their money to the sponsoring church. And these elders will oversee, not the flock among them, but the funds of all of those who've contributed. You say, I've never heard anything like that. Yes, you have. Do you send any money to mutual funds? That's what a mutual fund arrangement is. You're an investor, he's an investor, she's an investor. They contribute funds to the mutual funds. Do you decide which stock is to be bought? You absolutely do not. It's the director of that mutual fund. And you're all working together through ABC Mutual Fund. But that's what's happened with the sponsoring church ring. The denominational organization has done it for years. Methodist Church, for example, they'll tell a member church who their preacher's going to be, what their form of worship's going to be, etc. The Baptist Church is divided. It's partly autonomous and partly denominational in sense. The Southern Baptist Convention, those who are part of that, agree to abide by its rules. What happens here is local autonomy. Let me stop a minute. If somebody asks you, they walk up to you, can you tell me, you folks use this word, local autonomy. Where does the Bible teach that? Could you give them the verses? Parents ask your children when they get home, could you tell me why we believe that or teach that? If you don't know, you need to know. Because local autonomy was sacrificed is why you now have what's called the Roman Catholic Church. Didn't happen overnight. That's where it leads. But it begins with our concepts about words and phrases. Here's the last one I want to look at with you. Here we are spending this time talking about the term church. People say, preacher, I didn't come here some lesson about the church and collective nouns and how it's used and plural verbs. Why don't you just preach Christ? Preach Christ, not the church. People will say, what's important is Christ. And our time and our attention, our lessons should focus on Christ, not the church. Well, let's open our Bibles and see. To preach Christ is to preach the church. Because Jesus, in Matthew 16:16, Peter confessed him to be the Son of God. And Jesus said, on this rock I'll build my, what? Church. To preach Christ is to preach about the church, the group of people who believe and subscribe and bow to and defend that truth. You can't separate that. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22 and 23, we read that God has made him head over all things to the church. Then Paul adds, which is his body. Now he's the head. Here's the body. Can't separate them. Then he says, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The word fullness is the idea, the complement. You can't have Christ fulfilling his mission without the church. If you preach Christ, you're going to preach about the group of people that he came to redeem. Look over in chapter 3 of Ephesians, chapter 3 and verse 10 and 11.
In chapter 3, in verse 10, he said, that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This is in accordance with the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, or carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. The eternal purpose of God for men to be saved, regardless of race, Jews or Gentiles, through faith in Jesus Christ. He said, this is what the church is about. The manifold wisdom of God is to be made known through the church. That's what the church is supposed to be declaring to people. And so to preach Christ is to preach about the group God intended to declare that message to the world. In chapter 5 and verse 23, look. It said, preach Christ, not the church. How in the world can you do that in view of a verse like this? Christ is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body, which the writer already told us in chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, is the church. He's the Savior of the body, and you're going to preach about the Savior, and you're not going to preach about the saved? How can that be? So this concept, preach Christ, not the church, is simply not so. To preach Christ is to preach about his churches. Remember we said there's the church that comprises all the saved. They don't meet together. They don't have an assembly. They don't have any earthly leaders. It's just the body of saved people in Christ. But then the word is used to refer to people who meet together in local communities and worship and work together. Let's look at Acts chapter 11. So we see the early Christians being scattered because of the persecution of Saul. And here in Acts chapter 11, in verse 26, let me start that back up in verse 21. Acts chapter 11, in verse 21. And you'll see that some of these Christians who were scattered, it says, they went to Cyprus and Cyrene, verse 20, and began preaching the Lord Jesus. The hand of the Lord was with them. Note, and a large number who believed, what did they do? What did the text say they did? They turned to the Lord. They were preaching Christ, 20. They turned to the Lord. Here's a bunch of people who've turned to the Lord. Go down to verse 26. Barnabas was sent down there to help these new believers. He went and got Saul to come help him in his work. And look at verse 26. He brought him to Antioch. And for an entire year they met with the, what? Church. The church. The collective in Antioch who work and worship together. What did they do while they were there? And taught considerable numbers. They were teaching these people who had come to believe in Christ and turn to the Lord. They taught those people. Now, they were neighbors and they were citizens and they were family members, but that's not why they were meeting together, and that's not why Barnabas and Saul was sent down there, but rather to teach these people in Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul said he's an apostle of Jesus Christ. You know what an apostle is? An ambassador. He's being sent. Well, here he's writing a letter. To what? To the church of God in Corinth. And you've got this letter of 16 chapters as it's divided. Talking to that church about their attitude toward the gospel, about fornication, about marriage, about all kind of topics. Yes, to preach Christ is to preach the church. An apostle of Christ devoted this letter, the second letter, the Ephesian letter, Colossian letter, Philippian letter, Thessalonian letter, etc., to teaching churches. Philippians 1:1. Here you have the Philippian church who has overseers and deacons and saints. It's the church in Philippi. And he said they're to conduct themselves in a manner worthy of Christ and be striving together as a team. And so here's a church that Paul is writing to encourage them in their walk with Christ, and to teach Christ, preach Christ is to preach about the church. To preach Christ, to preach about their assemblies. Here we are sitting quietly. You know that there are people who would come in this assembly and sit here and watch you sitting quietly without saying a word, making a sound, who would think, this is terrible. We like to say something and jump and holler and clap our hands, maybe 5 people at one time, maybe 10, maybe all over the building. This is just a dead group. That's the way they would look at it. But you see, those churches are not governed by this book. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 17, first of all, we look at verse 17. In giving you this instruction, I do not praise you, because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. In other words, Paul, an apostle, is writing to a church in Corinth about what they do when they come together, and it wasn't good. And he said, I can't praise you for what's going on there. And so in verse 20, he said, therefore, when you meet together, he told them how they are to observe the Lord's Supper and why. Yes, to preach Christ. He's an apostle of Christ. It's to preach about what churches do when they meet together. Look at chapter 14. This whole chapter is about that very concept. Look at chapter 14 and verse 23. If the whole church assembles together and all speak in tongues, etc. And then down in verse 37, note what he said. Now, throughout the chapter, he says, everybody can't speak at one time. Women are not to speak in this kind of assembly. You're to speak in a language that everybody can understand. Numerous or various rules for that kind of an assembly. Look at verse 37. He said, if anyone thinks he's a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things I write to you are the Lord's commandment. There'll be people say, the Spirit told me we ought to jump up and shout and sing and clap, and everybody can do it at one time. Makes it a lot more fun. Paul said, look, God claimed to be a prophet. Let him recognize this is the Lord's commandment. This is how an assembly of Christians is to be conducted. And now you say, what does that have to do with Christ? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So he wrote two letters to this church. And Paul was criticized for some of the things that he said and the attitudes that were attributed to him. But look what he said in 2 Corinthians 12:19. He said, all this time you've been thinking that we're defending ourselves to you. Actually, it is in the sight of God that we've been speaking what? In Christ. He wrote the 1 Corinthian letter, wrote to them about their assembly, the mess they were making, chapter 11, the irregularities that need to be removed, chapter 14, in Christ. It did have to do with Christ. When he wrote to the Colossian church in chapter 3 and verse 16, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. It's about Christ. Teaching and admonishing one another. They're together. And they're to sing about Christ and the glory of the gospel. That's what it's about. So to preach Christ is to preach about their assemblies. To fail to teach the church is to fail to teach the whole counsel of God. Paul told the Ephesian elders, I did not shrink in declaring to you the whole counsel or the whole purpose of God. So he said, I just want to talk about Christ and his crucifixion. That's very important. I want to talk about Christ and his nature. Very important. I want to talk about Christ and his resurrection. Key part of the gospel. But preaching about Christ is also preaching about the church, the group of saved people that confessed their name, his name, and came to be his obedient servants. About the local groups who meet together like we're doing to work and worship together, and what they do in those assemblies. To fail to teach that is to handpick and to ignore the things that need to be taught. Look, Christ built his church. You know that verse. Matthew 16:18. Upon this rock I will build my church. Then again, his apostles established and set in order the assemblies, what's to be done in the assemblies of those churches. 1 Corinthians 14:37. He wrote about it that whole chapter. And then finally, respect for Christ demands we follow in word and deed the divine plan that the Holy Spirit revealed.